Praise the Lord. His name is above all names. And He is the one who keeps us. He is the one who guides us. He is the one that offers shelter for ourselves. It was so good and refreshing to be reminded that our God offers Himself as a refuge place, as a shelter, as a shadow. And that particular thing, that particular word is so, or was so important for people living in those parts of the world where a shadow is sometimes life-giving place, not being in the sun, but living in the shadow of the Most High, which also means very close to Him, is it? Yes, it was a good reminder for myself, and I rejoice over that. And here we are, gathered together in this place that it is also a resting place. I think this could be probably a theme or a title for a future sermon, the church as a resting place. Just thinking about in what ways the church is indeed a resting place. Let me read the passage that will serve us this morning. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 14 to verse 21. Here it is. I am thankful that I did not baptize any one of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. That's Paul speaking, writing. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Well, this is a passage. A few ideas and few words that I'm going to use from here. Let's pray first, expressing our thanks to God for your goodness, Heavenly Father, that you are blessing us in so many ways. The fact that we are here, the fact that we are safe, the fact that we are in comfort, the fact that we can enjoy the presence of each other, the fact that we can sing your praises, the fact that we can hear your word, the fact that we can enjoy the resources that you are blessing us with, that in itself, it's huge. And it's great to be your children and be able to recognize this and to be able to offer thanks and to be able to worship you for your goodness in our lives. Each one of us have certain things that definitely are expression of your grace in our lives. And most of it all, you are the one who sustains us, that even at times when we go through the valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with us, a companion that never leaves us alone, but walks with us and sees us through. We are thankful for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the resources. Thank you for the Son. Thank you for each other. In Jesus' name, I prayed. Amen. I rarely preach one sermon twice. It's always as I go through a particular sermon that I wrote or thought of, there are new thoughts that come, and hence, definitely, it's a different sermon. So it is this morning. Centrality of the cross in a different angle, because those of you who were part of the combined service last Sunday evening, the title was, or the sermon was, about the centrality of the cross. And looking at it, I said, because I don't preach one sermon twice, I said, I'll see a different angle. And as I worked through the material that I have, actually I came up with a series now, so this will be the first sermon of four that will follow, not necessarily in order depending on who's preaching or if I will be available here at the pulpit, but nevertheless, it's going to be the first one of the series. So definitely the main idea that I'm going to preach under all the sermon is this: the cross is central to our salvation. So that's the main idea. The cross is central, fundamental to our salvation. And many people will say, yes, but what about the resurrection? The resurrection is central to our faith. The resurrection is fundamental to our faith. But the cross is central to our salvation, the fact that we are saved, redeemed. So this is, as I said, the first sermon in the series. And basically now the idea will be the cross as a saving event. The cross, a saving event. Next Sunday, God willing, we'll look over the cross as a reconciliatory event that brings reconciliation. Then following, we'll have the cross as a liberating event, because the cross event also liberates us, brings freedom to the Christian. And then finally, the cross as a sanctifying event, because the cross also helps us in our daily life as Christian people. So this is basically the outline. I already tried to explain when I'm using the term the cross, I mean the cross event. The cross event, not the timber structure, not just the structure there. While the cross is a symbol of Christians and has been for a long time, unfortunately, some parts of Christianity place too much wonder or too much power to a certain design or to a certain piece that resembles a cross, and hence you have all sorts of crosses and tattoos and other things that are a little signal of what people believe, but nevertheless, and certain other people are actually praying and revering, venerating the cross in whatever form that might be. I'm going to refer at the cross as the cross event, and the most important part of the cross event is the man upon the cross. So in the cross event, it's not just what happened, is the man upon the cross, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord, and everything he had accomplished by being there or by going through that event, through that process. So that's the cross event. As an introduction, I would like to have a look. It's going to be a slightly lengthy introduction today. I would like to remind you about our Lord's cry from the cross when the things came to finish. John chapter 19, verse 30 tells us that when he had received the drink, because some people have offered him a drink, a special kind of drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." So it was one of the cries of the cross. If you are Christian and attending church for a while, you may have heard sermons around the resurrection or around the Good Friday, the seven cries from the cross, or so on, because it looks there were seven cries, seven words from the cross. This is one of them as the final one. It is finished. And my understanding is that it wasn't a cry of exhaustion. It wasn't a cry of giving up or just finishing the line. It was a cry of victory. It is finished. It was a cry of victory. It was a cry or a shout of victory against sin and against death. Everything else falls into secondary place. It was a cry of victory against sin and against death. It's not my opinion about that. Paul expresses it in a different way. So reading Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we read that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You won't be able to put the verses on, so yeah, better leave it like that. Next Sunday, we'll have some verses up. Let me read that verse again. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing. That's the word, that's the key word, triumphing over them by the cross. The cry on the cross, the cross event, it's a victorious event, so it is finished. It is a cry of victory. Now, Paul gets all the credit. Paul gets all the credit when it comes to the cross event. When I say this, I mean that most references to the cross and to the cross event, we find them in Paul's letters. So Paul gets all the credit when it comes to the cross event. He understood its importance and was eager to make the message of the cross a priority in his preaching. Paul was eager that his preaching contains the message of the cross. And let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Right? So the message was the message of the cross. His messages, his gospel messages, his preaching always have something or were based on the cross, the power of the cross, what happened on the cross. Not to baptize, but to preach. And it's interestingly that I believe that he baptized more people than he mentions here. But the idea, it's not to put the baptism down. The idea is to elevate the preaching. So when it comes to put a balance, baptism in preaching, we ought to focus on preaching, not in baptizing people, but on preaching the gospel. And of course, the other things will follow. Not only in preaching, from his letters to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul was keen to elevate the crucified Christ above all the manifestations that were present in the Corinthian church. You remember, in the Corinthian church, there were so many divisions, if you can call it that, so many people. We are with Paul, we are with Peter, we are with Apollos. We do speak in tongues, we do this, we don't do that. There was a church with lots of manifestation of a Christian faith, all right? And Paul is keen that in the church, again, what has to take priority is Christ crucified, not any manifestations, not any other ways in which the Christian faith can be lived. And what this actually happens, when Christ is preached as crucified in the church, there is no room for divisions. See, there's no room for elevating certain expressions above others. When Christ is preached, when everyone finds themselves under the cross, there is equality. At the feet of the cross, there are no differences. At the feet of the cross, well, initially we are all sinners in need of salvation, in need of redemption. So the cross, in a sense, unites. The cross brings us to a common denominator. So he was keen to elevate the crucified Christ above all the manifestations that were present there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He did not present Jesus as the great healer, as the great miracle worker, as the great signs and wonders. But he presented Christ at his lowest. Think about it. He presented Christ at his lowest, because that's Christ crucified, is Christ at his lowest. Arrested, mocked, beaten, hung on the cross, dying, bleeding. Christ at his lowest. What sort of message is this? I also ask even what sort of message is this? What sort of church is that? That's that kind of church that preaches Christ at its lowest. Who comes to hear this sort of message? Is this message bring crowd to the church? When you look on the internet, when you look on Facebook, or you look at famous preachers in big churches, rarely you hear about Christ crucified, Christ at his lowest. It's all about what benefits the members, you know, the prosperity thing, and so on and so on. And that preaching or the Christ crucified among the people was considered foolishness, still is. Or for the Jews, a stumbling block. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't accept it because they were expecting something else. For the learned, writes Paul, for the Greeks is foolishness, for the Jews is a stumbling block. Even more, Paul's heart cared nothing for the glory that comes from the world. Paul didn't care about the glory that came from riches. He didn't want to be rich. He didn't need to be rich. He cared nothing for the glory that came from status and power among men. He only cared about the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Let me read it. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Yeah, did we hear that? May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his goal. That was his life. That was he lived for, the cross of Christ, the Christ of Lord Jesus, because he understood what important event, what central event the cross event was. Now that I showed you a little bit how the cross event found its way, or it's expressed, especially in Paul's letter, and he's the one who presents it to us in a wonderful way, let's ask the obvious question. In what way then the cross event is central to our salvation? In what way then the cross event, it's a saving event? Because remember, this will be our inquiry, our journey to see the cross as a saving event. So the first thing that I would like to present to you is that the cross is central to our salvation as a powerful event. I already mentioned the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's power in the cross. I think we have also a song, it's power in the cross. It might be based on these words. So the cross, it's a powerful event. And because it's a powerful event, it works for our salvation. I'll get to that. A powerful event, generally speaking, it's an event that... Let me hear some of the options from you. What do you think makes an event powerful? It changes something. Generally speaking, that's true. Generally, that doesn't have to be necessarily related to a Christian life. But a powerful event is an event that changes something. Sorry. It has an effect of lots of people. Well, it is powerful. Shakes the earth, which comes, you know, with a physical manifestation. What about a baby being born? The first one, or the last one. So, a powerful event is an event that changes things, makes an impression on you, on us. It stays with us and it affects our life, our thinking and our lives. So this is what the cross event is. It's a powerful event because it changes lives. It stays with us. It makes an impression of our minds. But the cross event, it's an example of God's power. It's not, the cross event doesn't have a power in itself, only because God is behind the scene. God is there to exert his power. So I would like now to try to just take you through some ideas that actually show God's power to a certain extent. The cross event is an example of God's power to arrange or determine things according to his will. So power doesn't necessarily mean strength, muscles, or other things. Power sometimes means money. Okay? You have money, you have some certain power. Look how this world runs. Power sometimes means authority. Power can mean... So in this case, the power of God through the cross is the power of his authority to determine the things, the events, according to his will. Not to according to a certain script or some other information from elsewhere, but according to his will. He has the power to do it. Let me take you through just three examples. Genesis chapter 1. God's power creates everything out of nothing. Out of nothing. There's nothing. And then, or there's chaos. And then God comes and speaks. Yes, he exerts his power to determine things according to his will, and he say, let there be light, and let there be earth, and let there be everything, and out of nothing things appear. So God has this authority to determine things, to create things according to his will, what he wishes. And Genesis chapter 1 is an expression of this exact fact, that God has power to create anything or everything out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And it's good for us to read from time to time Genesis just to be reminded about that power of God, that he can create things out of nothing. Then we have another, say, element of God's power in the fact that God's power uses little things to work out big things. He uses little things to work out big things. Don't we remember the parable of the bread and fishes, 5 bread and 2 fish? And how many people have eaten? Quite a number, given the provisions that were there. So God can use little things to create big things. What about the people of Israel? Remember why they were chosen? Why? Because God chose them. See, they were not a big people. They were not extremely whatever. They were nothing of that. It's just because God, in his will, in his wisdom, in his love, whatever, he chose them. And from that little number, from a man, yes, and he almost dead, what came? Isaac, and then the whole people of Israel. What about the kingdom of God? Jesus illustrates the kingdom of God as a little mustard seed. And what happens with it? Grows. And so that's where the kingdom of God, it starts almost with nothing, with something little, and grows into something big. I think even the Old Testament reading from this morning that Nicole read for us, God takes a shoot and he plants it and it becomes bigger than anything else. That's God. He visits the desert, and as he goes through the desert, there's flowers and grass and trees and everything else. But that's God. Again, little things. Remember the valley of the dry bones. Come, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit comes, and those bones become. God has the power to determine things according to his will. And let us then reach our subject here. God's power is that power that works out a scandal into a wonderful way of saving people. And you say, what scandal? What scandal? Well, let's read Paul, Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. There was some conflict in the Galatian church, and he tries to explain that in Christ things are much better than under the law, and he gets to this point. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, which he was not, why am I still being persecuted? He asked the question. So if I preach the circumcision, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And the word offense there, it's a scandal, scandalon, the scandal of the cross. Because by now, I think, looking from afar, looking from a human point of view, the cross event was a scandal, was a tragedy, was nothing to be proud of. It was a shameful event, everything from a human perspective. And yet God, in his power to save people, he uses the scandal to create something wonderful, to bring salvation to me and you. God uses this outrageous event to provide the means necessary for our salvation. Necessary for our salvation? Of course, because the word says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Our Lord Jesus put it this way, if you remember. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What? There is nothing that we can give in exchange for our soul. And everybody has sinned. And God had this power that through the scandal of the cross, he brought salvation to me and you. So again, for the wages of sin is death, and there is no forgiveness except through or by the blood. There is no forgiveness without blood. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, He did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So in this verse, we have the word redemption, which means salvation. In this verse, we have the word blood, which refers to the blood shed on the cross. And in this verse, we have what actually happened from a divine perspective at the cross. Yeah, there was a shame, there was mockery, there was death, there was wailing, there was dust, there was smell, there was, from a human point of view, but from the heavenly point of view, the high priest, Jesus, entered the most holy place. See, God's power. Why? With blood in His hands, that His own blood, to provide to you and me eternal salvation. Because that blood cleanses my sin, and there is no need for me to pay for them. That's what happened at the cross. That's the power of the cross. In that way, the cross event is powerful for my salvation. Because in that event, through the death of Jesus Christ, my sins have been blotted out, if I can use the term. There was something offered by God that could be used, that was used, that can be used to cleanse me from my sin. And hence, I am redeemed eternally. And what happened at the cross, Paul says here, or Hebrews says here, it was a once for all. No need to be repeated. No need to reenact it. It was once for all. And in that event, whoever puts the trust in Christ, it is saved once for all before the Father. See, that's the power inherent or power in the message of the cross. Let me read also Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him, that's Paul, in Him, that means in Jesus, we have redemption. Again, the term redemption. We have salvation through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Because, of course, the cross event is part of the bigger grace of God that comes in so many ways, in so many shapes, in so many colors, in so many other things that can be described. That's God's grace. But let me read it again. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In that way, the cross event, it's a powerful event. It's a salvific event, an event that brings salvation. It shows that God was working and using all what that was happening at Calvary to save people, to provide means for our salvation. And the most important mean, if I can use the term, is His blood. And we have many songs that reflect these theological truth, the truth. I remember one, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that phrase is being repeated, that it's nothing but the blood of Jesus that brings to us the cleansing, the forgiveness of sins. So the cross event was the real, because some people, okay, there are some teachings that take Jesus didn't suffer there. In reality, it was something else. But no, the cross event was the real physical death of Jesus in our place. Think about it. You should have been the center of that scandal. I should have been the center of that scandal. But we weren't, because Jesus took our place. It's called the substitutionary work of Jesus. He took our place. And He went there in our place, on our behalf, before God. And He bore the judgment. Because remember, I mentioned before that the wages of sin is death. Nothing else. So He took that and saved us. We are not saved by emotional stories. We are not saved by philosophical argumentations or clever, eloquent speeches, but through the message of the cross. And Paul was really convinced. He was clear in this, that the preaching, the messages that a church, that people need to hear, they have to contain the cross, the message of the cross that brings salvation. So I hope that this has been clear enough. And if you have any questions that, or things that you would like to discuss, I'm happy to do that. But let's remain with this truth that the cross event, it's a salvific event. It's an event that brings salvation, and it reflects God's power in working to take the sins of the world away. The Lamb. The Lamb. Amen. To him be the glory.